Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
How many of you like to go to the dentist? Really? Nobody? Nobody goes, man, I really love going to the dentist. Why is that? Somebody tell me why. They hurt you. Well, and you got to pay for it. It hurts you both ways, right? Hurts you in your mouth and in your pocketbook. You know, I'm not a big fan of this. I don't know anybody that really is. About 75% of the population has some sort of fear of the dentist to some degree or another. 75% of the population. So that just lets us know we don't have a lot of good experiences with the dentist. But you know, there's actually about 5% of the population has a phobia. It's called dentophobia, where they have literal panic attacks at even the thought of having to go sit in a dentist chair, right? And it's a very vulnerable position, is it not? I mean, you lay it all back here and somebody's hovering over you, all kind of stuff crammed in your mouth, asking all these questions you can't answer, right? That's what always blew me away. And it hurts. It does. Did anybody ever go to Dr. Lewis before he retired? Yeah. I'm not going to name any names, but there was a dental hygienist in there. She would make you bleed. Buddy, you knew you had been to the dentist with her. I won't call any names, but you probably know who she is, right? But all of that goes to say we go to the dentist, don't we? Most of us do. Why? Why inflict ourselves with that kind of pain and torture? To prevent worse pain, because it's important for us, right? We dread walking into the dentist's office, but we know that those people have something we need. They can see in our mouth in areas that we can't see, right? They can clean areas that we can't typically clean. They're trained to spot certain problems and help them out before they become bigger problems, right? So as much as we kind of dread walking into the dentist's office, we always are appreciative and thankful when we walk out of there, most of the time. Isn't it interesting, too, that the longer you go without going to the dentist, it typically means a bigger problem when you finally do go, right? How many of you would rather endure a cleaning than a root canal, right? Well, today's message, just going to prepare you because I love you, might be like going to the dentist's office for some of us. But if you stick with me, I promise you, you will appreciate it when you come out today. We are almost finished. We're actually 2 weeks away from our final message in this series, Membership Matters, where we've just kind of asked this one important question. As a Christian, why should I join a local church? Why can't I just come and attend and worship and then go about the rest of my life? Why does it matter that I become a member of a church? And I feel like we've done a pretty thorough job thus far explaining all the reasons why it's important from a biblical perspective, why church membership not only matters, but it's required, is an expectation that God has for His people. And so far, we've looked at a couple of things. We've looked at God blesses us through church membership with the gift of authority. And many of us don't think authority is a blessing until we need it, right? Until we go outside of that authority, you know? We get a ticket and we don't like that authority, but that's better than a head-on collision, is it not? Not only that, but we are given that authority to protect us, but also to guide us, to give us guardrails, to live how God would have us to live. But not only that, last week we looked at how membership brings us into this environment of acceptance where you find your people. You know what I mean? They are your people who share a common salvation and who are walking the same direction, hopefully. You may not all be at the same place in your spiritual walk, but we're all walking the same direction. And so there's this gift of acceptance that God gives us through His church. And so this week, we're going to look at one that maybe isn't as encouraging to you on the front end. Some of you may even equate it with, as I said, those Christian cuss words. You know, we talked about that a few weeks ago. There's Christian cuss words where, you know, you say it and it's really not, it's something that you want to avoid. But it's like authority. We don't like it until we see what our life is like without it. And so we've got to look at this morning, this point. Church membership matters because it provides for us the safety of accountability. God has given us, through church membership, a safeguard called accountability. Now, how many of you think that accountability is safety? How many of you think that's safety? Some of us do, right? We don't like that seatbelt, right? Until it keeps us from dying and crashing our head into the windshield. We don't like to wear the life jacket unless we almost drown. There are several things that we need to learn about what the Bible tells us about accountability this morning that may go against the way that you see it. Just like authority, our tendency is to resist accountability, is it not? I mean, if you grew up listening to Nirvana and, well, even before that, all these rock stars, right, would tell us, we don't have to listen to them, right? We're going to start the revolution. We're going to live free. We're going to do what we want to do. And that only leads to chaos and the wrong kind of accountability. You see, this morning we're going to see that there's some accountability that God gives us that is a blessing. And there's some accountability that all of us will face that may not look like a blessing at all. So I have three truths I want to give you. I've got a lot I want to accomplish this morning, but I'm going to narrow it down to three truths about accountability we need to embrace. And then I want to talk about how it fits into the context of church membership. I'll be honest with you, this is probably a two or three sermon thing that I'm going to cram into the next 40 or some minutes. Okay? So, moving on. Let's start by defining membership. If you look in the English dictionary, here's what you'll find. Accountability, or not defining membership, defining accountability. Accountability is the obligation. Now, how many of you have already lost right there? I don't like that word. The obligation to explain, justify, and take responsibility for one's actions. If we say we're going to hold somebody accountable, that's the expectation that we have for them, right? Now, none of us like obligations. Why? Obligations remove choice, don't they? Obligations imply responsibility. You got to do it whether or not you want to. Parents, you're obligated to feed your children, right? Whether or not you want to or whatever, you got to. That's an obligation. And anytime we talk about obligations, that just kind of grinds on us, don't it? Am I telling me what I got to do, right? But not only that, we struggle with this obligation of accountability because the truth is, there's times we do things and we don't really know why we do them. You ever been there? Hey, how about when you were a kid? I'm going to pick on y'all for a minute. They would always ask me why I did things. Why'd you do that? Oh, no. And they're like, no, that's not an excuse, right? You need to tell me why you just did that. Oh, no. You know why? Because I didn't know. I learned as I went into college and started taking some psychology courses that my frontal lobe hadn't closed yet. You know what that means? That don't happen until about 20-something, for some of us 30s, right, for some men. This frontal lobe has to close, which means all the information's now connecting. And I was living with an open lobe. That's what I'm going to blame it on, right? But the reality is, that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. Look at this. He says, I don't really understand myself. Amen? Like, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the thing that I hate. Anybody relate to that? Man, you wake up in the morning, you got goals. You got things you're going to do, and then by lunch or by breakfast time, they've gone out the window, right? You're just trying to survive the rest of the day. Paul says, I don't know why I do the things that I do. But as Christians, let's be real honest for a minute. It's easy to find that excuse, but the reality is, we know why we're living there. Paul tells us why we're living there. Look at what he says in verse 16. But if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good, so I'm not the one doing it. It's the sin living in me that does it. So when I do things that I know are outside of the character of God and are not in line with who he's called me to be, I can say, I don't know why I did it. Well, we're without excuse, are we not? Because the Bible says there's a sin in you still that you allow to have reign in your life. Now, it sounds like Paul is saying, but I'm not accountable for that. Right? The sin's doing it, right? How many of you ever use the excuse, the devil made me do it? The devil made me do it. Well, he squashes that in Romans chapter 6. Here's what he says. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Wow. So here's what he's saying. You have died with Christ, and because you've died to Christ, you've died to the power of sin. So can I tell you something that you're really not going to like this morning? But it's true. As a Christian, when you sin, you do it because you choose to. Sin has no power over you that you don't allow it to have. Christ has settled that through the cross. So that's a good starting point for us with accountability, right? It's for us to at least get honest with ourselves to say, okay, yes, I'm to blame here. When I sin, it's because I choose to sin. He sandwiches that with Romans 8 that says this, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You don't have to do it. For if you live by its dictates, and here's the key, you'll die. So now that devil made me do it, escape doesn't hold water, does it? Paul's saying, you are accountable for your actions. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. So here's what he's saying. Not only do we have the power because of Christ to say no to sin, we have an obligation to go to war against it in our life, to fight against it. And Paul says, if you don't, you're going to die. 17th century theologian John Owen put it this way, Christian, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Listen, this is not for the unbelievers. This is not for the unchurched. This is for us, brothers and sisters. Go to war against your sin because there is a day of accountability coming. Here's why I went through all that this morning. Here's why I kind of set the stage with Romans. Because the Bible teaches us we are accountable for our actions, right? We can't use the excuses of the rest of the world. But if there's anything we don't like more than our sin, it's this. Having to explain why we sinned. How many of you enjoy that? How many of you enjoy being honest about your sin? We don't do that very well, do we? I would venture to say that the majority of us, especially in a context like the church, walked in here this morning as if you don't sin. Not because you want that to be true, but because you don't want everybody else knowing your stuff, right? I shared a little bit about my morning. I didn't share what was going in my mind and heart, though, did I? I didn't tell you how I was feeling about this morning. You see, we're real good at hiding what we know is true about all of us. None of us likes to admit that we have a sin problem. So instead of confessing it, we're tempted to just justify it. Which is the world's way of holding ourselves accountable. Let me prove it to you. We say what? Well, I'm not perfect. How many of you said that this week? I have. I'm not perfect. What do you expect from me? You see, that's the way we hold ourselves accountable in the world's eyes. Well, I'm not perfect, so you can't expect much out of me is what we're really saying, right? But the Bible teaches us about accountability from a completely different perspective. Accountability from a biblical perspective doesn't just focus on our sin and doesn't just stop at acknowledging that we're sinners, which we all are. Biblical accountability has a goal in mind, and it's a good goal. And I pray that you grasp this goal today and that you walk out of here wanting to implement it. So here's the definition of biblical accountability that I want to show you this morning. Biblical accountability is the process by which Christians help one another meet the standards of their relationship with Christ to help them grow to spiritual maturity. That's a good place to be, is it not? We talked about that last week, that the purpose of walking in fellowship with one another in the community of a body of Christ is not so that we'll just have a good time eating chicken together, right? It's so that we'll grow to maturity together. So that you and I will be pleasing to the Lord, so that our lives reflect Jesus as best as possible together. That's the goal. And accountability falls into the same place. The Bible teaches us from Ephesians chapter 4 that being in community in the local church means that we are to urge one another towards spiritual maturity. Look at what Paul says. This is what we looked at last week. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, and here's the key, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So the building up of the body, the helping one another reach maturity, living in the fullness of Christ, speaking the truth in love to one another, all of that is carried out through the process called accountability. How do we do any of this without being in front of each other, telling each other the truth? Man, that's how we're living as the church today. Like right now, if you were to look around this room, everything that I've said in this message so far is true about every one of us. But we don't want to go there with each other, do we? Like, we'd rather just shake hands, smile at each other, and say, hey, man, how you doing? I'm good. And leave it at that. Because when we start to dig and get inside of each other's minds and hearts, we find a mess. We don't like messes because we got our own mess, right? But I want to show you the danger of refusing to pursue biblical accountability. Just like this. Just like if we go into the dentist's office for a routine checkup, what he may find, he may be able to take care of right then, right? A couple little things and you're done. But the longer we avoid it, the longer we smile at each other with our decaying teeth, the longer the inevitable is coming. So I need to warn you about point one. Here's the first reason why you and I need to agree to give one another permission to be honest and help each other biblically. Here's the first one. Accountability is inevitable. You guys understand that, right? If accountability is something that you don't like, that you resist, and you say, well, I just won't join a church, that way nobody really knows anything about me, you're not avoiding accountability. You're avoiding the gift of accountability. But you will be accountable. See, accountability has two sides. There is what we talk about, proactive accountability and reactive accountability. The difference in a checkup at the dentist and major oral surgery, right? We want to be on the proactive side of accountability. But most of the time, we don't realize what that looks like until we see the other side of it. Let me show you what we're going to be accountable for as Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Hey, that's written to Christians, not unbelievers. Christ will stand as our advocate in the judgment seat. He will tell us that we are His under His blood and we are saved, and then He will come from beside of us and then take His place on the throne in front of us. And He will say, now, what have you done with the life that I saved and gave you? And Paul says, we will give an account for everything we've done in our body. Yikes. How many of you want the accountability to stop right there? It doesn't. Matthew chapter 12 goes into this. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So here's what the word says. Not only are you going to be held accountable for what you do with your body, you're held accountable for every word that comes out of your mouth. Not only every word that comes out of your mouth, but Jesus said every careless word. You know what that is? That's a word that you speak without realizing what you've said until after the fact. Every one of them are written in the book of our life. And he will pull that book out and say, hey, you remember when you said this about them? Why? No. Y'all want to stop right there? He doesn't. Romans chapter 2. This is the message that I proclaim, that the day is coming when God through Christ Jesus will judge everyone's secret life. So now it's not just about your actions and about what comes out of your mouth. It's about what you do when you don't think anybody else is around. You and I will be held accountable for that. Hey, can I be real honest with you? This was hard for me this week, writing this message. I'm not looking forward to that. Are you? And here's the thing, man. It's not like it can be avoided. It's going to happen. It's coming. You will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for all of this. I will too. So what do we do? You see, here's the thing. I need to be real clear. I just said this, that this isn't a condemning judgment where we're going to go to hell. But here's the reality. That doesn't make it any less weighty in your life. Do you understand that? This matters. I don't know if there's going to be an audience there. Like, I don't know if, like, everybody's going to be able to see your book. I don't know. But Christ sees it. Listen to what Hebrews 4 says. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. And think of the humility, the vulnerability where, like, in that moment, here's the thing. I'm really good at excuses, aren't y'all? I'm a pretty quick thinker. I can give you 15 reasons why it ain't my fault. But on this day of judgment, there are no excuses. We are naked and laid bare before him who we must give an account. So, church, listen to me. Accountability is inevitable. Now, here's the good news. Because of his great grace and love for us, he has given us the gift of the church and the ability to hold one another accountable here in this life to maybe avoid some of that in eternity. Do you understand what a gift it is to get the vulnerability here with our peers who are equally as sinful and broken? Who we can pray for one another, as James says, so that we can be healed. So that we can maybe overcome some of this stuff. So that when we do stand before Almighty God and have to give an account, some of that stuff will be taken care of on this side of eternity. That's the gift of human accountability. Is that we can get some of this stuff right before we have to give an account up there. How many of you rather get it right here than have to answer for it there? And that's the gift of accountability. That's the proactiveness of accountability. So I want you to get this key point this morning. Our acceptance and involvement in the blessing of earthly accountability will greatly affect our final accountability. Man, to have a brother and a sister who knows you and is praying for you and is encouraging you, who is helping you go to war against your own sin, is a beautiful gift in the church. It's not about avoiding it. It's about where you're going to encounter it. So here's the second point. Not only is it inevitable, but accountability is either a shield of protection or it is a sword of wounding. Earthly accountability is God's grace to us, and it can go one of two ways. It can go like the proactive checkup at the dentist, or it can be a reactive surgery on our heart. It's kind of like this. Anybody ever been audited? Not by the IRS, but maybe you own a company or something and you do in-house audits. Why do you do in-house audits? To find errors, to hold one another accountable on this level so that IRS doesn't have to get involved, right? IRS audits are what? A reactive audit. Accountability, right? And so God's given us this gift of accountability to be a shield to greater sin. Look at what Proverbs 15:31 says. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. God's put people in your life who love you enough to tell you the truth. And if you will listen, it will go well for you. It will go better for us if we listen to their reproof on the front end. Jesus gave us an example of this accountability in probably the most popular passage on church discipline, which for some of us is a very foreign word, right? What in the world is that? Well, Matthew chapter 18, he talks about how we're supposed to handle each other in our relationship with each other, especially when we've sinned. So look at what he says, Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Go to him between you and him alone. Now that's private, right? Nobody else is involved. It's just you and them. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So here's what that kind of looks like, man. It's you're sitting in a group and got a friend named Joe, and Joe just says something real off color, man. And you go, ooh, wait a minute. So you go and you pray about that, and Holy Spirit says, you know, you need to say something to Joe about that. So you come to Joe and you say, hey, Joe, man, the other day we were kind of sitting around talking, and you made a comment I don't think's in your character, man. I don't think that that's what you meant to say, or you shouldn't have said that. And I just wanted to let you know, man, that was offensive, and man, that's not how we should be talking as brothers, right? If Joe goes, hey, you know what? You're right, man. I was embarrassed as soon as I said it, but I didn't want to say anything. I was convicted, and I appreciate you telling me that. Will you forgive me? You know what's just happened? Proactive accountability. Joe has been saved from further judgment. Why? Because he has confessed his sins one to another, prayed for one another, so that you may be healed, James 5:18. But obviously, it doesn't always go that way, does it? That's why Jesus wrote the next part. So there's that shield of protection. But when we ignore the shield of protection, we have to move to the second step. And here's why. Because all of us have a problem, and it's called pride. We all have this problem where when someone shows us our sin, and everybody has a choice. If you think about it, the next time you're called into account of something, think about it. In that moment, you'll feel it. You have a choice. And those emotions start to kind of well up in you, you know? Like, I start to feel it. It's like heat. It starts rising up in my chest, into my neck. And I have a choice. I can say, who are you to tell me this? Or I can admit the truth, right? Sadly, we don't always admit the truth. Same story. We go to Joe. We say, Joe, man, you've offended me, and this is what's happened. And Joe were to say, you know what? Well, I'm sorry. I didn't know I was standing before God. You think you're all holier than thou. Right? You ain't never said nothing like that before? Jesus said, if that happens, here's how you need to respond. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge, now this is becoming more serious, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. You see, now it's no longer about proactive accountability between one brother and another. Now it's about sin that's affecting more than just the two people. Jesus says you invite other people into it. Now, in all fairness, we can't go find Joe's enemies, right? When we do that, we can't go find all the people that don't like Joe and go on a witch hunt, can we? Man, let me tell you what Joe did. You ready for this? We're going to go get him in Jesus' name. We're going to wear him out spiritually. You can't do that. But Jesus says you take people who are godly and you go to them and you say, hey, Joe, we've been made aware that this is what's going on, and man, you haven't really lived a life of repentance of that. And the Bible tells us that we are commanded to hold you accountable for that. And we are standing here as your brothers who love you, and we are asking you how we can pray for you and help you repent of this sin. You see, now it becomes more like a sword. And that sword's meant to cut out the pride of your life. It's to help stab out the ego. And listen, it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good. But a failure to adhere to that leads to something worse. We'll get to this in just a second about the church, but here's the final point in verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, you tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. I don't think we realize when we read that how heavy that those words are. So here's what Jesus is saying. You take it to the church. Now, here's what that means. You bring Joe up in front of everybody. And you say, because we love Joe, and because we love Christ, we are doing what we're called to do. Joe has been caught in this sin, and he fails to repent. And the church is then to treat him as a tax collector. Like, do you understand what a tax collector was? Do you understand who a Gentile was in Jesus' day? They were unbelievers. They were going to hell. Jesus says you treat unrepentant people in the church as if they're going to go to hell if they don't repent. That's heavy. Now, we're not passing that judgment on them, right? We're not calling them unbelievers. Jesus is saying their refusal to come under godly accountability is what condemns them. The Apostle Paul gives us another example in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're not going to go into it because of time, but basically there's a guy who's having a very bad relationship with his mother-in-law. And Paul says, I don't know why this guy's still sticking around. I've already passed judgment on him. When you meet together in the Lord's day, you kick this guy out. Now, that's harsh, is it not? But why? Why is that so important that we do that? Paul says this, you hand him over to Satan so that he'll learn not to blaspheme anymore. And so that is a sword. It's harsh. It hurts. But listen, don't you agree that it is far better to wound someone on this side of eternity so that the Holy Spirit can work and allow them to repent than to allow them to get to the judgment thinking they're fine, and then the hammer drops? You see, that's what's at stake here with accountability. This is not in your outline, but maybe you need to write it down. Accountability only gets harsher the more we refuse it. Accountability only gets harsher the more we refuse it. I pray you understand that. And listen, think about how different the church would look if we actually did this. Think about how many relationships would not be broken if we were in fellowship and community with one another and allowed each other to see into our lives before it got to the point of no return. Do you see what kind of gift Jesus has given us in the church? But because we want to save our pride and we want to act like everything's okay and we don't want to be judged, we keep going down this road without accountability until we get to a place where it's got to happen. It's so much better when we do it this way. Let me give you this right here. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let me not refuse it. Here's my prayer for y'all this morning and for myself, is that we would understand what a blessing the wounds of a friend are. That they would love us enough to tell us the truth, even when we don't want to hear it, to save us from having to hear it from Jesus himself one day. I want you to remember this key point, and it's a very important one this morning. Our response to biblical accountability says a lot about the condition of our salvation. So, TJ, are you saying that accountability is a salvific issue? Yeah. When you continually refuse it in your life, over and over and over, it is majorly concerning to where you stand with God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Well, how do we know if we have an evil or unbelieving heart? Verse 13, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Here's what he's saying. How do I keep my heart soft, pliable? I don't refuse the gift of other brothers and sisters exhorting me, even rebuking me if need be. And the more I resist that, the harder my heart gets. Don't ignore this, please. It's an eternal matter. Now, before I get into the third one, I want to talk about this for just a minute because it's so prevalent in the church. None of us likes accountability. None of us likes being told where we're wrong. I get all that. But the reason why is a big concern. Many of us say we're not going to submit to accountability because we say this: I don't want people judging me. Right? They just want to dig up dirt in my life. Anybody ever, you don't have to raise your hand, but anybody ever hid behind that? Well, I don't know them. Yeah, I go to church with them, but I don't know. They don't have any business getting in my stuff. I bet you if I dug around in their life long enough, I'd find something too. Well, yeah, that's the whole point, y'all. We're broken. We're a mess. But that's what we do. We say, I'm not going to be judged by them. They're not my God. Let me speak to that for just a moment. If there's anything harder than having sin in our life, it's being honest enough to admit it. So what we do is we get defensive and we point our finger back at them and we tell them, you have no business in that part of my life. That is what the church looks like on a large part today. A bunch of people worshiping under the same roof, pointing their finger at each other going, you don't have a right to get in my life like that. Let me explain how contradictory that is to the biblical church. Listen to this. The very nature of the church, the very reason we're called the body of Christ, is because we are unmistakably and eternally connected to one another through our faith. You understand that the people who profess the same faith in Christ as you do are going to be with you for all eternity. Like, and there ain't some like neighborhood that you can move to in heaven where you're going to be away from them. You get that, right? I'm going to tell you how God might work. I'm not trying to put words in his mouth, but he might make you neighbors. You understand that? The people that you don't think you can get along with here, he's probably going to, man, and it's going to be like a duplex. It ain't going to be no mansion. Y'all going to be right there. You're going to see each other every day. You know why? Because that's how he designed the church to be. You are the body of Christ. One body. It ain't the Madison body and the Eden body and the California body. It's one body of Christ. You are linked together forever. So here's what that means. If you're a true Christian and you're a part of the body, and I'm a Christian and I'm a part of the body, your business is my business. And my business is your business. You know why? Because your business affects my spiritual health, and vice versa. And vice versa. Listen to this, Romans 14, 7. For none of us lives to himself. Now, a lot of you go, I don't like that. Well, probably didn't tell you that when you got saved, but that's the reality of it. When you said yes to Jesus, you lost all rights to your independence. None of us lives to ourselves, none of us dies to ourselves. Because we are part of the same body, we can no longer live just for ourselves. So because of that, here's what we need to understand about biblical accountability. Accountability is about something bigger than just my personal spiritual health. Here's why this has got to become a part of the DNA of Pioneer Church. Because it's bigger than just individual Christians. If that's not important enough, there is something even greater at stake, which is our effectiveness for the kingdom as a church. Here's what he says, Matthew 18, 17. One more time. If he refuses to listen to it, tell it to the church. And if he refuses then to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Let me ask you a question. Why would Jesus command us to bring up the sin of one person to the whole church? Why would he ask us to do that? Do you think it's because he wants to promote gossip? Do you think it's his idea to shame them? Do you think that's why he's doing it? So that we can compare ourselves to them and say, well, I'm glad I'm not up on the stage. To incite fear that I might be on the stage next week. Do you think that was Jesus' reason? Absolutely not. He would never advocate that stuff. But here's why he gives it over to the church. Because the church is the final earthly authority of all kingdom things. You know what I mean by that? You and I are accountable not just to the Lord Christ, but to each other for how we respond and how we act in this life. He has given that authority, not to me, but to you as the church. Go back to the example in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul explains why accountability is so important. He says, get this guy out of your church. Hand him over to Satan. Here's why. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven, a little yeast, leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. So here's what he's saying. My sin affects you. You may not see it. It may not directly impact you right now, but it will. And the same is true about your sin. It affects the whole body. And so what happens is when we find that out, in today's culture, what we just do is go, I'm just not going to go back. I just won't go back. But here's the problem. You can't just dissect yourself away from the body like that. You can not go. But it affects you negatively and it affects the body negatively. Let me think about it like this. If I get cancer in my liver, if I get liver cancer, can the rest of my body just go, well, I'm glad it ain't me? Can my lungs say, whew, dodged a bullet there? No. Can we ignore that as the rest of the body? No, why? Because it metastasizes. And the cancer of that liver will become cancer in the lung and eventually will overtake the whole body. Don't you understand? A little leaven, a little bit, leavens the whole lump. So the truth is, brothers and sisters, we have biblical grounds for holding one another accountable because our holiness and our standing before God affects all of us. We don't have a right as Christians to tell other Christians to stay out of our business. Private Christianity does not exist. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. So we would say, you know, we would refer that to I don't need your service. But we could also take it to say, I don't need you in my business. The eye can't say that to the hand, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And so biblical accountability is so much more than just personal responsibility and even personal holiness. Biblical accountability ensures that the whole body is walking in a manner that the testimony of the church is not tarnished. We give the world enough ammunition as it is to not come to Christ. Let's not let our hypocrisy be one of them. So how does this fit into the local body? We're done after this. What exactly are we held accountable for? Let me share this with you before we close. There was a church in the New Testament that was really struggling. It was a church that the writer of Hebrews addresses. And one of the things that they were struggling with was because of their persecution, they were walking away, right? They were leaving the faith. And the writer of Hebrews comes to warn them of what can happen if you do that. And so he gives us a very encouraging passage and then a very strong warning in the same chapter. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, that's encouraging, right? He's saying, look, don't jump ship on each other. Let's stir one another up. Let's encourage each other. Let's keep each other accountable to the faith. Here's what happens if you don't. For if you go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment. What we talked about with the first point, that day's coming. And a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It would take me another hour to explain in great detail what all he's saying, but let me give you the high points here. You and I have been bought by the blood of Jesus. We have been forgiven and cleansed of all the sin that we struggle with right now. But to turn away from the gift of biblical accountability in a local church, to go fight it or not fight it out there in the world, the writer says, is trampling underfoot the Son of God. You are taking something that he has given you to help you, and you have said, I don't need it. And when you walk outside of that grace and you say, I'm going to do it on my own. There's only thing, the only thing that's left for you is the judgment of God. And can I be real honest with you? I don't know what that's like. But verse 31 is giving us a little bit of a picture. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Man, you guys hopefully have sat under my teaching long enough to know that I would never manipulate or scare anybody into a decision, because I know that doesn't work. But that's scary. And it's not a threat, man. It's just reality. So this morning, I want you to remember this final point, and then I want to give you an application. The local church is the safest place on earth where we can receive trusted and biblical accountability. And neglecting this gift can prove to be devastatingly and eternally condemning. You may not realize right now how much you need it, because God's being merciful to you. But that mercy will come to an end. And when the mercy comes to an end, then it's time for justice. And so where will you be on that? I pray this morning that you'll see what a kindness it is that God is allowing us to live in community right now with other brothers and sisters, to join our lives together, to look into each other's lives and lovingly hold each other accountable right now. It's a gift. And so this morning, if you're neglecting that gift, stop. Listen, it may not be us. It may not be Pioneer Church, okay? I get it. This may not be the place where you feel like you can do that. Go find it. Please, go find that safety of accountability. So what do we hold each other accountable for? I got seven things I'm not giving you today, I promise. But our Constitution spells out what we hold each other accountable for. If you come take our membership class in a couple of weeks, I'll show you what all those are. But here's what it is. We hold you accountable for what the Bible holds you accountable for. That you are walking with Jesus. That you are using your gifts and talents and abilities for His glory and His kingdom. That you are fulfilling the Great Commission to go make disciples. That you are coming under the authority of the leadership here to be discipled. That you are giving your life to Christ to walk as He would have you walk. We don't ask you to do anything the Bible doesn't ask you to do. But I got to confess, we have not done a great job of holding each other accountable for it. And here's what's really scary. I will stand before God and not only give an account for me, but for you. And I want to do a good job. I want to know that when you stand before God, that the church you chose to associate yourself with did all that we could to make that final day of judgment as easy as possible. And I want you to hold me accountable for that, because I do love you. And I want you to stand before Christ and receive crowns, not judgment. So I want you to bow your head and close your eyes this morning. We'll give you an application as you have your head bowed. Obviously, right now, the main application is, am I walking in this accountability? I trust that the Holy Spirit will speak very clearly to you on that. And if not, I would ask you not to leave today and go out these doors and then forget about what you've heard today. Because just like the dentist, man, you know, that tooth might hurt for a while and then it might stop. But you'll have to deal with it one day. Don't put it off. Hey, but for all the rest of us, you might be sitting here this morning, the Holy Spirit has put in your mind the face of a brother and sister that you know, that you love, and they're not here, or maybe they're not at church at all, anywhere. Here's my question. Do you love them enough to call them this week? Not to preach to them, not to berate them, but will you just call them and say, I love you, and I just want to know what's up. Where are you? What's going on? If the Lord's laying that person on your heart, you are that gift of grace to them. So will you do that? Will you call them? How can I pray for you? How can I walk with you? Can we go grab some coffee? But I'm asking you right now, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, to commit to God. And listen, commitments to God are serious. But you would commit to taking that step. Don't worry about the excuse. Don't worry about if they get angry. They probably won't. They'll probably break down and say, thank you for calling me. But will you do it? Will we be the body of believers and hold each other accountable in His grace? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I admit this is a hard message to prepare. It's a hard one to hear because, Lord, it just grinds on the darkness and the sin of our life. But Lord, those are the things that are oftentimes the most important. So, Father, would you just remind us of this beautiful gift of membership of a local church that you've given us to hold one another accountable and to do it proactively in love so that we're growing and we're healthy and we're joyful. We're not worried and weighed down with sin. But if need be, God, would you use it as a sword to tear apart our pride? Because, Father, we want to stand before you one day, and as we give an account, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And so, Father, help us to get rid of the weight and the sin that so easily besets us now by confiding and loving and praying for one another. Lord, would you continue to create environments here at Pioneer Church through our small groups and God, just through building relationships with one another where we can do that. Father, I ask your forgiveness. Lord, for so many times ignoring your Holy Spirit in this. Father, I ask you to forgive me for not making it the issue that it is. And I ask, God, that you'd hold me accountable, God, through this body for how I lead. And so, Father, we're confident, Lord, that your word will not return void. And I just pray that you give us the strength and the grace to apply it so that we'll be the healthy body that you want us to be. We love you today. We thank you that you love us and you have shown it through Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.